It's already been a blessing of a service, and I want you to know that I know what time it is. It's not going to slow me down. No. We plan a little bit more on the family portion of the service for Mother's Day, and the sermon notes, you'll notice, are a little bit shorter this morning for that reason. But I wanted to preach a specific message for mothers. As I put the things together, you know, one of the things that the Lord always kind of just brings to my mind is just what a powerful example motherhood itself is. And so today we're going to take a lesson from just the very idea of motherhood. And so even if you're not mothers, which, you know, half of you here about are not, birthing persons. No, I'm just teasing. I'm teasing. I'm teasing. I'm teasing. Oh, boy. All right. And I just derailed the whole sermon just there. That was the end of that. God has... we're back on track. Here we go. God has some really wonderful lessons for us out of motherhood. And so we're going to take a look at that this morning. I want to give you a little bit of an introduction here to this. And then actually I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump into the message proper in a moment. But on your bulletin, you've got the text that we're going to look at in just a moment. But underneath that, I have just a little thing about why do we do this? Why do we set aside all this extra time to honor mothers? Now, I believe that you ought not just worship God on Sunday. Somebody say amen. You ought to worship God every single day. And honoring your parents is not something that you ought to just do on Mother's Day or on Father's Day. That's an everyday thing that ought to be a part of our lives. But it is worthwhile, because this is a Bible command, it is worth it to make sure they're setting aside special time where we're devoted to just that thing. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3 is there in your outline. It says, the Bible says this, honor thy father and mother. And if that sounds familiar to you, it's from the Ten Commandments. When God was making his top 10 list, this made the list. Honor thy father and mother. I want you to know that children are supposed to obey their parents. The Bible says children obey your parents. But this says honor your father and mother. And so it's not obedience, but there's also no age limit on it. It extends into forever. Now, some of you I know have difficult relationships. Difficult might be a nice way to describe it. With mom and dad. Honor does not necessarily mean that you even have to necessarily spend a lot of time with them. Sometimes honoring them requires appropriate boundaries. Will somebody just say amen to that? Okay. This does not contradict that. This says that the way that we handle that has to be done from a position of honoring. Does that make sense this morning? Okay. Now, that's a whole other sermon that I'm not intending to preach. But this command to honor our parents is one that we must take seriously. Here's why. Honor thy father and mother, which, the Bible says, is the first commandment with a promise. And here's the promise. That it might be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. God attaches a promise if we will intentionally honor our parent. And that's going to look different depending on what your relationship with that parent looks like. But if we make the intentional decision to interact with them out of a position of honoring them, God says he'll bless your life for doing that. So, how do we do that this morning? I have a couple quick thoughts before we get into the message proper. The first one is this. If you have a godly mother, and many of you here this morning, praise God, do. If you have a godly mother, the Bible has some advice for you, and it's this. Give thanks. The death of gratitude in a heart leads to the death of almost every other virtue. When gratitude goes out, almost any other good thing in your life will go out also. It is absolutely vital, Christian, that we maintain a spirit of gratitude. I want to tell you, my mother is a good example of this. Her relationship with her father, my grandfather, very difficult. But she always tried to interact with him out of a position of honoring him, despite the fact that many people would say he didn't deserve that honor. when she would come up with things that she was grateful for about him, things that she was thankful for about him. And, you know, the list on the other side maybe could have been longer, but she was intentional about doing that, and that made an impression on me as a kid to watch the way she dealt in a position of honor, even as we weren't really around him very much. But if you have a mother that's a godly mother, how much greater is our obligation to make sure that we are expressing continual gratitude? Somebody say amen. So if that's you this morning, if you've got a godly mother, give thanks. Call her. Take her flowers. Give her a hug. Tell her you love her. Make a list of things you appreciate about her. It's spiritually important that you do that. Some of you have an adopted mother, not biologically yours, but the woman who stepped in and filled that role, she is your mother. Somebody say amen. And if you've got that kind of a godly mother, give thanks to her too. The biology is not as important as the role that she filled. And you've heard some of my tribute to my mom, and there are more things I have to say to her, but I will do that without you around to watch me cry. All right. Some of you here this morning lack a godly mother. That doesn't apply to you. You lack a godly mother. May I give you a piece of advice as your pastor this morning? If you lack a godly mother, I would like to tell you to adopt one. Adopt one. I recommend this every single Mother's Day and have done this for years at church. Many of you have taken me up on this challenge to find a godly mother and adopt one. It always sort of thrills my heart. Sometimes after church on Mother's Day, I'll hear some ladies walking around that are missing a mom or some guys, and they'll go up to somebody and they say, "Will you be my mother?" You ought to do that. This is not a cute thing. I'm not making this up. This really happens every year at Spokane Baptist Church. If you're lacking a godly mother, pick one out. There are some here, and some of those mothers would love to have an adopted spiritual son or daughter. That blessing goes both ways. If you're going to pick out a godly mother, I recommend you find one that's serious about church, that's serious about spiritual matters, one that has maybe the kind of marriage that you want to have or has raised the kind of kids that you want to raise, somebody that you say, hey, this is the kind of mother, and then just go ahead and adopt her. I mean, ask her, but okay. And then I'd like to say this also, we can all learn from the godly mothers of the Bible. Wherever you're at with mom, you have a book here that records the stories of many courageous and heroic women, mothers. And when we look at their lives, whether you're a man or a woman or wherever you're at, we can learn some incredible lessons from these mothers. I have a short video. This is just another really a short one about some of the mothers of the Bible. Some of you, if you're new to the Bible or you're just kind of unfamiliar with the whole idea, I've given you some notes that go along with the video there in your bulletin so you could go look some of these things up later. But I just want you to see this video. This is an introduction to some of these stories of mothers that we have in the Bible. So we'll go ahead and play that.
Motherhood plays an important role in the Bible. It binds the beginning and the end. These stories offer us a glimpse into the heart of God. And so we start at the beginning. Taken from the side of Adam, gifted with bringing forth life, the first woman was named Eve because she was the mother of all living. But she was also a mother in her own right, the first of many mothers to come. Though Sarah's womb was closed, God promised nations and kings would come from her. 10 years pass and motherhood seems as impossible as the day it was promised. But the Lord is faithful to keep his promises, and Sarah bore a son who made her laugh. Leah was the firstborn, overlooked by her husband Jacob, who gave his heart to her younger sister. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. Despite Jacob's disdain, she found her motherhood in the Lord. When Pharaoh became angry at the fruitfulness of the Hebrews, Jochebed sacrificed her motherhood for the sake of her son. When Pharaoh's daughter saw the child, she had compassion on him. Because of Jochebed's sacrificial motherhood, the Israelites found freedom. Naomi was a mother who experienced the loss of her sons, yet she gained a daughter in Ruth who declared, "For where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God." Naomi and Ruth became family by faith. Mary, a virgin and not yet married, was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The motherhood of this blessed woman was more than the continuation of a family name, but a means for God to bring a Savior into the world, to save His people from their sins. From the garden to the cross, there have always been mothers. These women paved the way for all women, representing the full spectrum of the ways one could be called mom. Whether a mother in faith, mentorship, adoption, or by birth, you play an important role in the stories of generations to come. To all the Sarahs, Leahs, Jochebeds, and Naomis, happy Mother's Day.
So listen, church family, wherever day thing, I want you to know that the Bible has encouragement and wisdom. You, I hope that we will, that you will get a hold of those ideas from those stories. There's a couple I've listed in there that weren't mentioned in the video that might be a help or an encouragement to you. And so even the most macho man there is can learn some lessons from the mothers of the Bible. The message that we have today that I want to talk about is what motherhood can teach us about the triumph of joy. Our key text there is John chapter 16. I want to read it one more time, and then we're going to pray, and I'm going to spend about the next 30 minutes just going through a couple of lessons that I think will be a help to you. They've been a help to me on what motherhood can teach us about the triumph of joy. John chapter 16, we read it a moment ago. You stood. I won't ask you to stand again, but look at it in your Bibles or in your outline with me if you would. John 16, 21. Jesus, teaching his disciples, put it like this: a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. Now, travail there, in the Greek, it's a little bit clearer, but it means when she's giving birth, when she's in the process of having a baby. And I just would like to say that of all the words that you could use to describe the process of giving birth, I think travail is pretty good. Now, I know that women love it when I talk about how difficult childbirth is. But I had a front row seat to it twice, and I found it to be very traumatic both times. The doctor asked my wife if she wanted an epidural, and I said, yes, please. And Heather said, it's not for you. And I said, that seems unfair. The Bible says that when a woman is in travail, she hath sorrow. That was an interesting one to me, too. It's just being there for Heather and going through the process. The sorrow, of course, there's the sorrow because it hurts. It's a painful thing. And Heather's one of those types who's just like committed to doing it as naturally as possible, i.e. a crazy person. And so she said, no, I'm going to do it just as natural as can be. And I'm like, okay. And so there's the sorrow that comes from the pain of that, of course. But there's also this, it was interesting to watch the process both times. And even though we'd kind of been warned it was going to happen, even though she'd been through it the first time when it happened again, the second time, for Heather at least, I know many women share this experience, where there's this moment where she thinks, I'm not going to make it. And she would, even leading up to it as the pregnancy would continue, she would just keep having these ideas that like she wasn't going to survive it, or that she, you know, it was just, it's a very, you know, your body goes through so many changes and all the hormones, and there's so much that happens in the process. And my poor wife was sick all 10 months of her pregnancy, both times. And it's just, there's a lot of sorrow that's wrapped up in the whole process. So Jesus here says quite correctly that a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. Now that's a beautiful picture, but it's really true also. I just remember, and maybe many of you fathers have thought this too, I thought it's a good thing God gave bearing children to the women instead of to the men, because no man would ever have more than one. I can imagine doing it once, never again. when Heather started saying we should have another kid, I was like, do you not remember the first one? And she kind of, in a very real way, doesn't really remember it. My memories of that are sharper and clearer than hers. Her memories of giving birth to both of our children are wrapped up in this pink, fuzzy glow of the baby that came at the end. That precious baby at the end was so wonderful to her, it caused brain damage. And I love my kids too. But I remember. But Jesus said that she remembereth no more the anguish. And why not? Because of the joy. The joy that comes at the end is so big that they don't even really remember the anguish anymore. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this portion of Scripture. We thank you for these next few moments that we have together to study your word. God, we pray that you would speak directly to hearts. We have your word. We're going to read it. So we know, God, that you're going to speak. We pray that you give us ears to hear, ready minds, soft hearts. Lord, every person here is dealing with a whole different set of things, but you know those things. Lord, I pray that you would speak personally and directly to every heart and every life. God, that you would do that work that only you can do. Lord, you know I'm tired. And God, even when I'm not, I'm not up to this task. But it can't be my power anyway. It's got to be yours. These are your people. They've come to hear from you. Lord, we bow our heads together and we just beg of you that this would be your work and your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to know too, and you do know this, but I want to remind you as we go into this message and as we make application from it this morning, that it is interesting to note that two of the absolute greatest events in my life, the birth of my daughter and the birth of my son, came after this really incredibly difficult pregnancy and birthing process. My poor wife suffered through month after month of illness and discomfort. She would just, she was nauseous, absolutely. And I'm not kidding, 10 months. Heather went long with both of her pregnancies. And she would just drive down the road and she would just pull off to the side and open the door and puke, close the door and keep driving. And that's some deep insight into my wife right there. She dealt with incredible dizziness, with sleepiness when she was supposed to be awake and lack of sleep when she's supposed to be asleep. Crazy appetite. A lack of appetite, in and out, joint pain, muscle pain, headaches, mood swings. The list goes on and on and on. Day after day, week after week, month after month. I'd like to tell you this morning, I'm very glad that Heather did not quit. I'm glad that she didn't give up. And then the grand finale of all that suffering is that it gets worse. You pack all that awfulness down into a single day. The pain ramps up and up. We took these classes, these natural childbirthing classes from these hippies. We went and sat on the floor in their apartment and like learned how to breathe and stuff and watched these terrifying videos. And so, you know, and it's like husband coach childbirth. They're like, men, we're going to get you involved in this. And I'm like, okay, well, you know, so we're young and newly married. We're like, yeah, let's do it. You know? And so I'm there for all the classes. And so we do all this and they warn you like, okay, there's going to come this point. And they call it like transition, you know, where you're going to think, you know, that it's like, it's reached like the worst crescendo. If it goes on any more than this, you're not going to make it. But that's like transition. You're going to get through that and then like pushing is next and that's going to be better. And we're like, okay. So we're like all prepared for like transition. And I remember a couple hours into Heather giving birth to Evangeline that she was like, this is it. It's transition. Like, the you know, and we were hours away from that. It got so much worse from when we thought, well, this is as worse as it can get. And then it got worse and worser. And that may not be good English, but I am telling you the truth. I remember with Hugo, because we kind of knew. We thought, okay, we know the deal now. And second kids are supposed to be easier. Everybody tells you the second kid's easier, you know. And for many people, that's true. And so for us, so we're having Hugo, and we're at the hospital, and you know, all the stuff's happening. And like one of the things I'm supposed to do is, like, there's these places on Heather's back I'm supposed to, like, push. And it kind of helps because she had a lot of back labor. And so if you get, like, pressure in the right places, it's supposed to, like, help her feel better. And so I'm like, yeah, like, I'm all there. And so I'm pushing on her, and things are just, like, getting more and more intense. And at one point I said to Heather, I kid you not, you're not going to believe this. This is true. I said to her, I'm not sure if I can keep this up. As you might imagine, Heather was real impressed by that. She told me I had certainly better keep up. I'm telling you, mothers are amazing. Mothers are amazing. And I said all of that really to say this, that there's a lesson here for you and I. There's a lesson here for every single person, and for mothers and for all of us. And that's this. Don't quit when things are getting rough. Don't give up even when you think, well, this is as worse as it can get. And then it gets worser. That's still not the time to give up. Don't quit then. I know that it seems awful, and some of the things seem, frankly, so awful that we think nothing could ever balance this equation. Sometimes things are so bad we think nothing could ever make up for how terrible this is. Things are difficult on a physical level, on an emotional level, on a spiritual level. Maybe the people around you that you're relying on are saying helpful things to you, like, maybe we should quit. Take a lesson from mothers. There's joy waiting at the end of long and traumatic and difficult processes. Christian, God redeems every bit of suffering for something wonderful. God is working out something amazing if we would just trust him. I'd like to make 4 points of application this morning from John 16. A woman, when she's in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. I'd like to tell you, first of all, this morning, that the most precious blessings are won through affliction. There are some blessings you get from being faithful. Somebody say amen to that. There are some blessings in life that if you'll just be faithful, even at doing good things, then there's blessings for that. There are some blessings that come from doing the right things. Just if you invest good things, if you go to the right places, if you hang out with the right people, you choose good friends, there are blessings that you get from doing those things. But I've come to believe, and I believe the Bible supports this, that the best blessings, the most invaluable, the most precious blessings that you can have in your life are not waiting on the other side of doing good. They're waiting on the other side of affliction. The way that you get those gifts is by going through deep water. I don't like affliction. I struggle with why God allows it. But I have noticed that the best blessings are on the other side of sorrow. I've shared before how the first real comfort I received in our trials with Evangeline was the knowledge that Jesus was with me. That we don't have to go through affliction alone, that I did not have to go through the things with my daughter alone. That Jesus would be present with me in the midst of the fire and as I passed through the waters. But today I want to share another level of comfort that it's really relatively recently that I've begun to learn and appreciate this, that the most precious blessings are won on the other side of affliction. Which ones? I want to give you a couple examples this morning. First of all, humility. Did you know that it's hard to learn humility by doing the right things? It's hard to learn humility by just getting blessings and having things go well. When things are going well in your life, that does not, in general, inspire humility in you. It's really quiet in here. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you this morning? When everything's going really well in my life, you know what I do? I think, I'm killing it. My wife is such a lucky woman to get me married to me. Because I am doing good. Humility is one of my traits I'm the most proud of. Listen, how many of you know that humility is an incredibly precious thing? How many of you appreciate the truly humble people that are in your lives? You appreciate those people? Amen. Did you know that you cannot get that gift by having things go well in your life? I just don't really think you can. The real humility comes at the other side of really deep suffering. 2 Chronicles 33:10 says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not hearken. They didn't listen to God. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and they bound him with fetters, and they carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him, and God heard his supplication, and he brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord, that he was God. He was king. And he lip service to God, but he didn't really know God until he'd been through it. Been through the ringer, lost it all, saw how fragile his power really was. How little he could really rely on himself. And then he knew God. That's my story. One of the best blessings you can get that comes on the other side of affliction is personal experience with God's faithfulness. You can come to church and we can sing Great is Thy Faithfulness and we can talk about Great is Thy Faithfulness and the pastor can get up and say, God is so faithful. But I want to tell you, it's different when you have had the experience of God's faithfulness. It was different for me when I first began to have not just the experience of God's faithfulness when I was doing okay. For a lot of my life, or early on in the early stages, I was like, I went to church. I did the right things for the most part in my marriage. I said the right things. I didn't do the bad things you're not supposed to do. And, you know, and I felt like God was faithful to me, but I kind of felt like he probably should be. I mean, I'm being faithful to him. Right? That seems fair. But when I went through the ruinous collapse of my faith and I was no longer walking with God like I should and I was no longer praying and I wasn't reading my Bible and I wasn't being the kind of husband I should be and I wasn't being the kind of father I should be and I wasn't at all being the kind of Christian I should be, and the Lord stuck with me. God didn't abandon me when any reasonable person that I had treated, if I treated any of you the way I have treated God, you would probably not stick with me. And that's not on you, that's on me, if I were to treat you the way I have treated God. But God has stuck with me despite how shabbily I have treated him. And so I just have this experience of the faithfulness of God does not depend on me. It is like losing 1,000,000 pounds of weight to recognize that God's faithfulness is not waiting on my faithfulness. Oh, it's just like, it's such a blessed thing to not just have read that in the Bible or heard testimonies of that, but to know it because I've been there and I've seen it, and God has been faithful to me. Lamentations 3, I can barely read it to this day. It's there in your outline. I said, my strength, my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering my affliction, my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath him still in remembrance. It's humbled in me. But this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. It is that the Lord's mercies were not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It's really true. And the personal experience with that you get on the other side of affliction is worth getting. The experience I have with God's, the personal experience I have with God's faithfulness, it was worth getting. The affliction was a bummer, but I'm glad I got the experience. Spiritual growth in the hard places. I wish that I would learn the easy way. Theoretically, I'm in favor of it, and theoretically, I'm capable of it. I try to learn the easy way. When I hear, you don't want to know what the easy way is? The easy way is when you come to church and the pastor beats up on you a little bit. Now, that may not always seem fun, but I'm telling you, that's the easy way. Just having the preacher yell at you a little. If you'll listen to that, boy, you can save yourself some heartbreak. But if you don't learn, I want you to know, I still love you. I'm praying for you, and I get it. Because I have also been warned by the preacher. Sometime, my own messages. Those are the worst. My wife has said to me on occasion, you know, I heard a pastor say once. And then quote me. And I'll say to her, very graciously, don't quote me to me, I know what I said. I know I'm in trouble when she says, hey, pastor. I'm like, oh, no. Oh, no. I'll tell you what, though. Suffering, affliction, loss, grief, it's no fun, but it'll cause you to grow in places you would otherwise not grow. Proverbs 17:3 says, the finding pots for silver, the furnaces for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. The upsetting thing about that verse is the finding pot, that's where you melt the silver down. The furnace is where you burn off the stuff you don't want. And then God says, that's what I'm going to do to you. Pass. Not optional. God says, I'm going to make you better. Yeah, good for you, sister. We got one, praise the Lord. God says, I can do something with you. And when you're going through affliction, may I encourage you with this? That's one of God's ways of saying that he thinks that you're worth something. You put silver in the finding pot. You put gold in the furnace. If you've been put into the finding pot, if you feel like you're roasting in the furnace, good news. God thinks there's some silver and gold in there. 1 Peter 1:7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God is doing this. He's allowing these things in your life because when he gets here, he wants you to be praiseworthy. He wants you to be honorable. He wants you to have some glory. And so he's working on you in the hard places. I heard C.S. Lewis give this example. I love it. He said, if you rush down into your basement and quick turn the lights on, you might see the rats that scatter. Whereas if you're slower, if you like come down the stairs nice and slow, make some noise, and then turn the lights on, you might not see any rats. But it's not the suddenness that creates the rats. It's about to get a bummer in here in just a second. How many of us use the excuse, your pastor does, when we have a bad reaction to something? That's because we were startled. Right? That's not really me. I was just taken off guard. I was just tired. It just been a hard day. If I'd have gotten some better sleep, if I hadn't surprised me, I would have been nicer. The only reason I wasn't nice was because I was not prepared. Did you know that your unpreparedness did not create the rats? They were there. You just saw them because you were startled. How do you deal with rats in the basement? Those ugly bits of us that we mostly keep pretty well hidden because we're more prepared. Only Jesus can work on those things. Only Jesus can work on that in the heart. The stuff, I'm not talking about the stuff at the surface that we can kind of work on Sunday mornings. I'm talking about the stuff that's down in the basement. Okay. And compassion for others. I am so grateful for the compassionate people in my life. Not just the surface level compassion people. The ones that really are there. You know what I've discovered? Most of them got there through affliction of their own. The reason they're able to minister genuine help and encouragement into my life is because they've been through something similar. I appreciate those people. And I recognize that God is trying to make me into one of those people. But the only way to get there is by going through some stuff yourself. 2 Corinthians 1:3 is there in your outline. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, God wants to give you comfort as you go through affliction, in part so that you can be there to give comfort to others that are going to go through the same kinds of affliction. One of the ways God redeems our affliction is by making us ministers of grace to those that are going to need it. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. We need God's comfort and we need each other. But then, not only are the most precious blessings on the other side of it, but number two, I'd like to suggest to you this morning that the eternal joy at the end dramatically outweighs the temporary suffering. I mean, as long as pregnancy seemed, even to me, as brutal and unending as the day of birthing seemed, that's nothing compared to all the time we've gotten to spend with our kids since then. The things that God is trying to do in your life are preparing you for an eternal joy. Not just 20 years, not just 50 years of having your kids or whatever it is. God has in mind an eternal joy. If the temporary joy of even children compared to the shorter temporary, I mean, get the image Jesus is using. Jesus is saying, you got this short period of suffering for a long period of joy. And this joy is much bigger than the suffering. The joy is so big that it erases some of the memories of the affliction in the mothers. And Jesus is giving us that example about the Christian life. He said, I know the Christian life can sometimes be a bummer. Sometimes it's going to be hard and it's going to hurt and there's going to be anguish and there's going to be sorrow. But Jesus says, there's joy coming at the end. And that joy is so big, you're going to have trouble remembering the affliction. Just the way my wife remembers that she had the kids. It's not like she doesn't know she had them. She knows she did. And she kind of remembers the things that happened. But like I said, it's all wrapped up in this pink. I don't know why I think it's pink. It just seems pink to me, the way she talks about it. And fuzzy for some reason. It's always this pink, fuzzy, hazy sort of thing. And it all like seems a little bit warmer to her than I think it actually was. Why? The joy is so big that it puts everything in that light. It's not that it's changed it or erased it. It's just in that light, it looks really different now to her. This is what Jesus is telling us about heaven. It's not that you're not going to remember the things that happened here. I think we'll remember. They're part of what made us the people that we are, that taught us the things that we learned. It's not that it's going to go, it's not like I'm not going to remember that Evangeline was sick, or that I'm not going to remember the sleepless nights or the pain that she endures, or all the times that we thought we were going to lose her. It's not that it's not that I'm going to forget those things. It's that the joy of what God has in store for Evangeline is going to be so big that it's all going to be kind of pink and fuzzy when I look back on it. I won't be able to see it quite the same way because of the triumph of that joy. And I only dimly understand how that can work, but motherhood gives me the only example right from the mouth of Jesus to try to understand how is God really going to redeem all this suffering. 2 Corinthians 4 puts it another way. For our light affliction, this was written by people, this was written, I want you to know, from prison. After being beaten and whipped and lied about, betrayed by friends. He goes, you know, our light affliction, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I don't even know what that means, a weight of glory. How is glory heavy? I don't know, but that's pretty cool. While we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Heather got through those birthing processes, not by looking at what she could see, which is what I was looking at, and frankly, pretty grim. The birthing process looks a lot like death. If you didn't know any better and you just walked into a room where a woman's having a baby, you'd probably just think she was dying. I don't want to be overly gruesome this morning, but you all know what I'm saying? I just feel like I saw that in the Aliens movies, like this person's not going to make it. It looks like death. It looks like death. It's suffering. It's anguish. It's crying. It's pain. And like, what's Heather thinking about? Not that. She's thinking about something you cannot see yet. She's thinking about the thing that's coming at the end of it. By the eyes of faith, she is anticipating the life that's coming out of the end of all this death. Christian, the Bible says, don't look at all this that you can see. Look at the things by the eyes of faith that you cannot see yet, the things that are eternal. The woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered, their deliverance is coming. Number three, it's worth it to persevere through the sorrow. Deliverance, in fact, is coming. Do you know that Jesus is coming back? I like to be delivered out of sorrow quicker than that. I like to be delivered out of sorrow quicker than that. On Monday, I was in my head planning my daughter's funeral. You know, because I genuinely did not think she was going to make it. I got Hugo kind of settled at home. I didn't want to like just rush out of the house down to the hospital and leave him all in a turmoil. And so I sat on the couch and I read a story with him and tried to kind of get him squared away until my dad could come up and take over so that I could go down to the hospital. And I thought I was trying to get down there in time to like say goodbye. And that's just where my head was at that time. And so I'm in the car driving down there and I'm just, you know, I'm trying to like stop it, you know, like, and one of the things that I was thinking as I was driving down there though, was I was like, I'm going to see her again. Even if I don't make it to the hospital in time, I'm going to see her again. I'm going to see her in heaven. Deliverance is coming even from this. And that helped me keep the car on the road. Some of you, maybe this morning, you need some help keeping the car on the road. And I want you to know deliverance is coming. Deliverance from all of this. Deliverance is coming. So don't quit now. If I wasn't expecting deliverance, like you just pull over on the side of the road and die. Don't do that. Keep going until deliverance arrives. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. As much as the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact, the resurrection of all those that are in Christ is a fact also. It hadn't happened yet. I hadn't died yet. But my resurrection, Evangeline's resurrection, your Christian, your resurrection is as much an accomplished fact as the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. The same God that raised up Christ has said he will raise up you. It's going to happen. You can count on it. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. We're not quitting. We're not giving up. We're not falling down. We're not going to lay down and die. It says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man's renewed day by day. It says, hey, I'm dying, but I'm not quitting. I'm dying, but I'm not quitting. Because God's supplying strength to the inner person. Galatians 6, 8, and 9. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. So let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we will reap if we faint not. Christian, don't quit doing what's right. Don't give up on going forward. Keep doing the things you failed before. So what? Get up, go again. It didn't work out last time. Go again. It's just like, I can't see any reason for hope. Keep going forward. But it's so dark. Keep going. It hurts. Keep going. I can't possibly get any worse. It just got worser. Keep going. Why? The harvest is coming. There's joy coming. Eternity's coming. Jesus is coming. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming. Don't let the devil talk you into quitting.
Yeah, that's right.
Don't let him talk you into quitting. Take a lesson from mom. Push. All right. Final point. Here it is this morning. Number four. Suffering is certain, but so is Christ's return. So is Christ's return. Yeah, we're going to suffer. Guaranteed. Can you think you're going to suffer? Consciousness. It's going to happen. But so is Jesus' return. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to that home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'm telling you, we're getting out of here. I'm escaping this joint. I'm out. I mean, I don't know when, but it's not going to be a bad day when it happens. When I get there, I'm going to be able to sing. It will take you 1,000 years to get me to shut up for the first time. I'm ready. I'm going. John 14, 1. This is the verse I've shared before, and I'm done. This is the verse that when I was coming out of the very bottom of the well with Evangeline, this is the first thing. Once I decided I believed in the resurrection, and I do. I don't know what to tell you. I believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead. I think it's an absolute historical fact that that really happened. And the very next brick that God put on top of that pile in my life was the idea that he was going to come back. Because he said that he would. He said that he would. And because that's true, I can face tomorrow. John 14, 1, Jesus said it like this, and then I'm going to pray. Let not your heart be troubled. Could I just, some of you really need this morning. You're on my prayer list, and I know that you need this, but you don't need it from me. And I'm just going to just quote directly from Jesus here. Could you try to, if that's you, if you're hurting this morning, if you're struggling, would you try to just hear this just like it is, just directly from Jesus. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? You can believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christian, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you can believe in Jesus too. He told us the truth. If this weren't true, Jesus would have told us. If there were no heaven, if heaven were just wishful thinking, Jesus would not have lied to us about that. And Jesus said, if I'm going to make you a place in heaven, I'm going to come get you so you can get there. Isn't that good? Because like maybe like Thomas, you'd be like, how am I going to get to heaven? Jesus said, you know me? I know the way. I am the way. I'll come get you. I'll come get you. Wherever you're at, mothers, everybody, don't quit. Take a lesson from Mom. Happy Mother's Day. Sister, if you just come and play, I'll invite you here before we're dismissed, before the food starts. If you want to just take a moment, bow your head, close your eyes. You don't have to do either of those things either. Before we're done, I'd just like to invite you to just take a moment of just personal reflection, something quiet with just you and God. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to do anything like that. But if I could, I would like to ask you to take a moment of quietness and do some business with the Lord. It'd be a shame to come to church and hear a message and get some fellowship and miss the chance to just personally talk to God. Could I ask you this morning if you know for sure that you're saved? Do you know for sure that all your sins have been forgiven? Are you sure that heaven's your home? Because if you're not, you can be. I want you to be. I want you to be sure. But better than that, Jesus wants you to be sure. If you're not sure, you could be today. I'd invite you, would you stay for lunch, if that's you, and just let us know. Say, hey, I'd like to be sure. We'll take a Bible, we'll go through some verses with you, we'll help you know right from the Bible that that's you. If you are saved, is there a lesson that God wants you to learn from Mom about perseverance, about hope, about gaining the best things on the other side of affliction? Some humility, some experience with God, some compassion, some growth in a hard place. If God put his finger on one of those things, would you take a moment and talk to him about that? Maybe you're here and you're a mom and you're carrying around a broken heart and you just need some quiet time with Jesus. It's okay to just sit and have just a quiet moment with the Lord. Just take a rest. Jesus invites you to come and just have a moment of rest. Just receive the joy that he gives. Whatever it is, you do that with the Lord right now.